You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily. Following Christ does include some suffering. At different times, at different amounts, for different people, this is something that God allows. It's necessary, first of all, because we have an enemy who takes every opportunity to attack. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's normal. And there's something wrong if you're not being persecuted. According to Jesus, beware when all men speak well of you. That's how they treat the false prophets. Secondly, we live in a fallen world. Humans threw off God's leadership, but then that meant they threw off his protection as well. And as a result, the entire world, as we read in Romans 8, the creation was subjected to futility. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers as the pains of childbirth together until now. So this is really a big category. You know, people, you hear people say, why did God, you know, have my mother get into a fatal car accident? Or, you know, why would God, you know, hit my friend with cancer? That's not necessarily God hitting him with that, okay? The world is fallen. People die. Accidents happen. Diseases happen. We are not going to be exempted from that. In most cases, we are just like everyone else. The death rate for Christians is pretty much the same as it is for non-Christians. And, you know, it's hard to accept, but there it is. You know, ask yourself, if God is going to exempt us from this tragedy, what about that tragedy? What about the other tragedy? Pretty soon, we're in heaven. You know, and that part is coming. The day is coming when God is going to sweep away evil and disaster and return the earth to what it's supposed to be. But that hasn't happened yet. And so, some really tragic stuff can happen. Really tragic, including to Christians. Then, too, we're taught in the Bible that our own spiritual growth benefits from suffering if we take it in the right attitude, in the right spirit. We'll be talking more about that as we go on here tonight. Here in verse 12 and following, Peter's going to give us six different things that we need to do or that we need to avoid doing under suffering. And the first one's right here. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever run across, I've seen young Christians, newer Christians, suddenly fall, lapse into some significant suffering and they're like, what went wrong? You know, I was all happy and I came to Christ for the happiness and the comfort and everything. Now look at me. I'm suffering. Don't be surprised. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul went through the brand new groups they had just started, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's encouragement, through many tribulations. Yeah, it is, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. That's what Peter's saying here too. Managing our expectations. Yes, the Christian life includes suffering. Some types of suffering we are delivered from to a great degree. The agonizing sense of complete pointlessness to life and no purpose, not understanding why I'm here or where I'm going, we're delivered. I'm glad we don't have to suffer from that anymore. That sucked. The kind of awful loneliness where you really are not close to anybody, Walking believers should be delivered from that kind of suffering. So there are some types of suffering that we are spared from, but we're going to get COVID just like the next guy. 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you'll rejoice with exaltation. Okay, is this difficult? To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Christ is suffering? What does it mean to share the sufferings of Christ? I'll tell you what I think it means. This reminds me of a passage in the book of Acts, chapter 9, where Paul, the apostle, before he was an apostle, when he was an anti-Christian persecutor, was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, the interesting thing about this is that Paul had never met Jesus. He came along after Jesus was gone. And he wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus' people, the people of God. But notice how Jesus views it. "You're persecuting me. I am suffering through my body." The union of the body of Christ is such that Jesus actually suffers through us. And in another passage, Paul says, I'm completing what's left of Christ's sufferings. It's not saying that the work of the cross isn't all sufficient or finished, but it's that in addition to the cross, there's more suffering that has to happen, and that's what Peter's talking about. So he says that you keep on rejoicing. Here's our second thing to do. Rejoicing in suffering. Wow. Obviously, this is nonsense unless you understand the bigger picture of why would somebody rejoice when they're suffering? It's because they believe the promises of God, and they know how God is going to use suffering in their life. So, for example, here in Romans, Paul explains, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. The good things and the bad things too, including suffering. And the result is, as he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That last expression there, he's causing us to become more Christ-like. And earlier in the context, he's talking about suffering. Like sheep led to slaughter. It's like we suffered a lot. But God uses that. What does suffering teach us? What does it change? For one thing, it causes a deeper faith. You know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1 how our trial was so severe in Asia that we despaired of life and we're forced to trust him who raises the dead. You know, we had this sentence of death within us. And what he's really describing is that this pressure forces us to fall back onto God in a new level. And it deepens your faith. So too, when we undergo sufferings, we develop empathy for other people that are suffering. A good thing. I don't know, people I think who have not suffered tend to lack this, and they tend to be a little cavalier or callous about other people suffering. You can really tell when somebody's sharing with you who's also been through some deep suffering. And God uses it in ministry. We're really gaining more maturity instead of a childish, I want more candy, I want this, I want that. And we're becoming more mature in Christ and learning that we take the bitter with the sweet. That ability to comfort others, Paul says, death works in us, but life in you. This is a principle of ministry, is that I have to be willing to suffer so that God can reveal himself through me more. And you call that brokenness. Brokenness is also, it's about not being proud and, self-glorifying, but realizing, a level of humility that comes from our inability to set up our lives the way we want and the need to trust God for what he's going to let happen. So, the point is, in rejoicing, let's say you're suffering, you're depressed, or maybe something really bad just happened, and so you're praying to God about it, to rejoice. It doesn't mean you feel great. It means that you express a joy because you believe that God's going to take care of you. You believe the promises that he makes in all the different passages on suffering like this one. And once you rejoice, you have now spoken the words of faith. Now you're actually believing God. And you'll find a striking relief that comes in right when you do this. Very powerful. Rejoice. 14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I remember when I was a student, went out to California first, this summer institute thing, and I read my Bible. Came across this very verse in my pocket testament. And I thought about it, and I thought, reviled for the name of Christ. I don't think that's ever happened to me. That would be pretty far out. Anyway, later that day, that very day, this lady who was great at sharing her faith wanted some young people to help her bring a young coworker of hers to go see Calvary Chapel. So we went over, and it wasn't really time yet, so we spent some time hanging around out by their pool. Wealthy lady and her daughter. The daughter had just met Christ. And at a certain point, the mom was pounding the booze hard. You could tell she was really lit up. And at a certain point, we got ready to go and went out to the car. The mom came screaming out across the yard, "You get out of here." And she said, "You said I could go. I'm going to go." "You cannot go," and so on. So she's in the back seat. I'm getting ready to get in the back seat too. So I've got the door open. And this lady comes up, just, frantic, hysterical, really, swearing, cussing me out. "You get my daughter out of here." And I was like, to the daughter, I said, "How old are you?" She's like 18. And I was like, "I'm not going to pull her out. She's allowed to do what she wants." And oh my God, she just went berserk, screaming, sweat, and her face bright red. And she started calling me Jesus. "Oh, you think you're Jesus?" Because I had long hair and a beard, dark hair. Hair looked a little different back then. And she's just... I'm sitting there, I don't know really exactly what to do in this situation. But then this thought hit me. If you're reviled in the name of Jesus. And I thought, I'm being reviled. Pretty cool. Just that morning I had read that. Well, that's not a very instructive story, but it did happen. Yeah, when you get persecuted, that means that our enemy thinks you're dangerous, thinks you're important. You fly over the most important targets in time of war, you get the most flack. And that's kind of what happens with us. Persecution is a good sign. It's a sign that you're scratching where it itches. And the enemy's taking notice. 15, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into other people's affairs. So our third thing is to avoid unnecessary suffering. We are not ascetic. We don't seek out suffering because it's good for the soul to have your body buffeted. That's alien to the Bible. That's other religions teach that, not the Bible. And we don't bring suffering on ourselves unnecessarily by being obnoxious, insulting, you know, brash, and thoughtless. It's always really savage when, you know, we get this story coming in and find out, you know, some older lady saying, your people cussed me out, and so forth, and then checking into it and finding out it was true. That's great. That's great. So here we're under pressure. We're being cut down and the internet and stuff like that. And then somebody's going to go off and do something like this and just bring all the more heat down on us. Real savage. Great job, brothers. 16. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So here's our fourth thing, not to be ashamed. A lot of persecution can include some really embarrassing slander, rejection by people. They can punish you in various ways. We don't have it that bad here compared to many countries today in the world where persecution is intense on the body of Christ, including imprisonment and death. Very widespread in Africa, in the Middle East, China, Cuba. Christians are really, hunted and imprisoned in those countries. We usually have to, our version is maybe some harsh language. That's not that bad, but it can hurt. I know some people who have had their family say, if you go back there, you're out of this family, been rejected by their own family. People who have lost their jobs. We get our type of persecution. And it can, if you view it the wrong way, it can really freak you out and feel embarrassed. And Peter's saying, no, we should be bold in the face of that and not to be ashamed. 19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's a good verse right there. Okay, first of all, number 5, to entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. Yeah, this is really at the heart of our response here, is entrusting ourselves to God. If you don't know God yet, and you're not a believer yet, trusting your soul to God entails what we call receiving Christ, receiving the gift of Christ. Here in John 1, he says, to all who believed in him and accepted him, Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God. This word right here, believe, is identical to that word, into entrust, because that's what belief and faith, sometimes translated faith, belief, trust, whatever, it's all the same thing. What it means is to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Can I trust God? Well, that's what it's all about. God could have called on us for other things. You know, he could say, you have to give me your money. You've got to cut off your left foot. Whatever he wanted, he could have called for. But instead of that, he called, this is what I want. I want you to trust me. And trusting Christ in this context means that I trust that what he did by going to the cross, by God becoming man and going to the cross and suffering the judgment for human evil, as we studied a couple weeks ago, and rising from the dead, and that is good enough. I'm putting my trust in that. And that's called receiving Christ. You're saying, yeah, I accept that, and I want it to apply to me. So what about if you already did that? A lot of us here already did that a long time ago. What does it mean for believers? It really means that this question, who's going to take care of you? Especially if you're in a situation where you feel like, man, I'm hurting here so bad. Another way to put it is, how are you going to cope with the difficulty of the situation? And, you can try to get away from it. There's a lot of things you can try, but we need to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, the soul, the inner me. And I entrust that to you, God, to take care of me. I'm not going to trust in something else. And entrust in God, number 6, in doing what is right. So a lot of times our belief system comes out in our actions more clearly, maybe, than our words. And here we can think about, so what would be doing what is wrong? Let's think about that first. Well, in the first place, quitting. We find that when the enemy attacks a believer, he attacks their mind. And it goes something like, wah, 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 and you should quit. Quit what you're doing. Give it up. It's not going to work. And a lot of people do. A lot of people come under suffering. They weren't ready for that. They hadn't armed their minds to suffer. They're overwhelmed by it, and they're like, I'm out of here. That's not really going to help, because you're going to continue to suffer whether you stay put with God or try to run away from Him. Backing off, maybe I'm being persecuted, so if I just back off and just keep silent, just not really say that much, then the persecution will ease. And that is not what Peter's calling for here. We continue to press forward in our mission. The mission is still there, and backing off would be exactly what the enemy would like to see. Or is it that you administer anesthesia? You know, I'm feeling lonely. I'm going to hit the bottle. I'm going to get smoke up and get high. And we're really trying to ease the pain by injecting a chemical. Or some experience. I'm going to go out and have a sex affair. And so that because I'm hurting, so therefore I'm going to do that. Yeah. You know, this is really bad, not only because a lot of these anesthesias that we administer are not God's will at all, and they involve sin, but also then you never get to find out what was going to be the outcome of this suffering. How was it going to transform me? What was God going to do through it? You never find out, because you fled and into your anesthesia, and you did that instead of trusting your soul to a faithful Creator. Bitterness and resentment, yes, come out in times of suffering. People tend to turn against, and this is usually directed against their loved ones and friends, an accusing view that you're not, look at me, I'm suffering and nobody cares, nobody's, stop dropping everything and coming over and comforting me or whatever. There are expectations that we have of, what a good friend would be like, and they're not being satisfied, and so we start to accuse, we become bitter, and feel like my friends have somehow let me down. Again, we haven't armed our minds to suffer. We're assuming that shouldn't be happening to a walking believer, but Peter says it will. Well, so these are wrong. What would be right? Doing what is right, yeah. Well, I'll tell you a few really good ideas. One, serve. Get outside of yourself and try to get into someone else where you can serve them. I still remember an early episode where I got this advice from an older mentor of mine. I was prone to depression and got really depressed one night. I came walking into our ministry house, and there was a woman sitting there, and she looked up with tears running down her face. And I was like, hi. And bolted right for the steps. I was just like, I can't take it. You know, I just can't be drawn. I'm losing it myself. And while I was up on the second floor, I called my teacher, and I said, I don't know what to do with myself. I'm really tempted to go out and do something crazy. I feel awful. And she said, why don't you try serving somebody? Why don't you try, get out of your room, stop sitting there all tied up with yourself, and go out and find somebody and figure out how you can serve and minister to that person. Well, I know I didn't have to walk very far to find someone. So I thought, oh, I'll give it a try. So I went down and sat down and comforted this woman. And we had the most awesome conversation and went over scripture with her. We prayed together. She was completely, you know, edified and built up. And, you know, I could hardly remember what the problem was. You know, I was so jacked up about that great experience. So it's something I've remembered. I go by it. I know there are people who claim that and Christians, by turning to giving out, are just kind of trying to live in denial. They're not facing the grieving process and stuff. Yeah, I'm not too worried about that. I'm definitely plenty aware of the negatives, and I can dwell on those all day and all night, you know, 24/7. So I think it's nice to take a break from self and get out and get into someone else. And as we already read, Thanksgiving. That's really hard to do. you know, you feel like you have got to be kidding. You know, the way I'm feeling right now, we're counseling one newly married wife who had become pregnant just practically on the honeymoon. I mean, right out of the chute. And she was like a career-oriented person that was planning on maybe in 10 years I'll get pregnant, or maybe never. And instead, here she is pregnant, and oh my gosh, she was bitter, furious. And I was like, well, have you thanked God for this yet? And she's like, no. And I was like, okay, here's what I'm predicting for you. In less than a year, you're going to sit here and be ashamed of your attitude right now. Because you're going to have this baby, and you're going to realize pretty quickly it's the most awesome thing that's ever happened to you. And the fact that you're not thankful about it means you're agonizing yourself more. And yeah, it did turn out that way. Another point is that you need to share how you're feeling and not try to just handle it on your own. This is why we have roommates, friends, and you know, fellow believers. We do this together. And having people you can fall back on and open up with, and that is, it's God's way. He intends that for us. He's set up the body of Christ, as we saw last week, so that we need each other. That really directly fights against the human tendency to autonomy and pride and to just do my own thing. And if we try that, it's going to make matters worse. I need to go and find trusted fellow believers and share how I'm feeling and why and get some insight. Yes, and finally, you got to persevere. Again, you make it through this. It's finite. It's not going to be infinite. And you're going to make it through it, and then you're going to have all this new insight. A new backlog of experience. You trusted God and He came through. And so you're going to have a deeper faith than before. And there's just a lot of good fruit to be born when you persevere through trial. In closing, I'm going to read you a few comments from Chinese author Watchman Nee, this is from his book, The Normal Christian Worker, not the parallel version called The Character of God's Workman. That book sucks. It is not by him. It was written by others in his name. This is from Normal Christian Worker, and it's a chapter on having a mind to suffer, arming your minds to suffer, exactly the verse we read when we started tonight. He says, if you've not cultivated this disposition of arming your mind to suffer, you'll give way to fear in the face of difficulty. And if you harbor fear, you'll fall an easy prey to the enemy. He will put on you the very thing you fear, and you'll be vulnerable to his assaults because your mind's not safeguarded by the determination to suffer. Pretty good, yeah. I think it can be argued that Americans are terrified by the idea of suffering and will do anything to avoid it, and even though you can't. You cannot avoid it. You know, I'll just stay stoned all the time. Yeah, then pretty soon that just loses all joy and thrill, and you just wind up, you know, being like a zombie. There is no way to avoid suffering. All we can do is commit it to God and trust and say, I'm going to trust you in this. There is much suffering we can avoid if we wish. But if we're to be of use to the Lord, it's a fundamental necessity that we make a deliberate choice of the path of suffering for his sake. Unless we acquire a disposition to suffer for him, the work we do will be of very superficial quality. Yes, because we'll get something good going, but every time suffering begins, we're nowhere to be found, and everything falls apart. He says the question is not one of the amount of suffering we may be called upon to meet, but of our attitude toward the suffering we meet. Yeah, that's right. It's an inner attitude. Alas, he says, the rank and file of Christians, and many Christian workers too, seem to go on splendidly as long as circumstances are propitious. But the moment any affliction befalls them, they come to a halt. The trouble is, they're not inwardly prepared to suffer. Some Christians endure suffering, but they have no conception of the value of the suffering that is their lot. So he says they go through it without any sense of gratitude to the Lord, and their only hope for the day when they'll be delivered out of it. I'm afraid that describes probably too many of us. We haven't broken through to this higher level where you actually begin to rejoice in suffering. God, you've put this on me now. I know it has to be good. It feels bad, but I thank you for what you're going to do through this. He says, don't take for granted when you're bearing affliction that you're suffering for the Lord's sake. The question is not how much suffering have you been through, but to what extent have you rejoiced in the suffering? Yeah. The Christian should not invite trouble or go out in search of it. But when he encounters trouble, he should do so with a mind already made up to endure it gladly for the Lord's sake. Yeah, Nee himself wound up basically in a communist prison for the last 20 years of his life in China and died right after he was released. Plenty of suffering that he experienced, but he sparked a huge movement that has exploded in China now, where there are over 100 million Christians. Pretty cool. Well, let's draw the line there for tonight. Yes, God, we thank you for this awesome passage, and we pray that we can be people who have armed our minds to suffer, and we're ready for it. We can take it. We know that you won't give us more than we can handle. We get a promise to that effect from you. So we do trust you, and we pray that you mature us and conform us to the image of Christ. In his name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.